Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday to you. Hope your week is off to a great start. Well, we've got a fantastic show for you planned today. First of all, I've got my good friend Bill Arnold back in studio, and we're going to talk first hour about cultivating disciplines that actually shore up our life, physical and spiritual disciplines. Now, before you go to sleep, before you yawn, you got to know that I'm not just speaking to disciplined people. I'm talking about the power of consistency, and this applies to all of us. So hang with me. You're going to be very encouraged, I believe, during this first hour. Second hour, we'll welcome worship pastor and recording artist Lincoln Brewster on to talk about his brand new album, which releases today. And it's kind of fun because I'll have my son Luke in studio to help me interview Lincoln, because Lincoln really was a great inspiration for my son's own music worship ministry. So here's my question for you before I get Bill on. In what aspect of your life are you most consistent? Think about that for just a moment. In what area of your life are you most consistent? Is it exercise, devotional life, your bedtime routine? Now think a little bit more. What's the fruit of that consistency? If you're pretty consistent around an area of your life, it does bear fruit eventually. So I want to know, what's the fruit around that consistency? I'm going to give you a chance to chime into the conversation. Let me tell you about my friend Bill, and we'll get this conversation started. Bill Arnold's
Lord, help me to say nothing stupid on Susie's show today.
Yes, Lord.
Is this on already?
Yeah, oh, we're on now. Yes.
Oh, man. Oh,
but I
sorry.
Agree. God, I pray for Bill today. I really do. Okay, Bill Arnold is co-host of Real Recovery, which airs every Sunday at 5 Central on Faith Radio. You've got to hear that show. He's also speaker, comedian, radio host, as well as co-creator of the Triple Espresso Comedy Show, which began its run in 1996. You can find out more about Bill and his background on our website, myfaithradio.com. Bill, glad to have you back in studio.
Susie, I feel the same way. And I love your son being here, too.
This Isn't is that fun?
I mean, you know, he said he did not go through a rebellious phase in life. And I feel like, you know, we have a little bit of that in common, because I don't think I was rebellious.
No, that's
one
right.
One night, though, I left the cap off a flare pen.
Really?
Yeah. And
well, that's where your stories depart then, because
it was dried out in the morning. I didn't care.
You didn't even care?
No, I didn't
Now,
care.
That's the problem, that you did not care about that pen. That shows something deeper going on.
Truly.
Okie dokie. I'm just saying, though, you got to watch the compliant ones. He was our strong-willed one, so he rebelled when he was two. And Luke, I would say, lived in the corner. But once he got a little older, he really found his way, and he stood his ground, didn't you, hon? Well, you can
what
talk
a
later.
What a charming man. We'll bring him on in the second hour.
Yes,
I'll be
onward,
going.
Onward.
But we'll bring him
yes,
on.
Yes, we will. Okay, so, Bill, you hear this question every time you're in studio, because we just love the word of God here. Is there a verse that God's been speaking to you about these days?
Yes. It's out of Numbers 6:24, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. That's it.
Wow.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. I'm trying to get a little bit more simple in my devotional time, and I'm taking little verses like this and really, really meditating on it.
I think that's great.
Because I love the idea of being kept, that the Lord will keep me. I love the fact that eyes are upon me.
Yeah.
Arms are around me.
That's right.
And I think there's we've gotten very reductionistic in our Christian life. We have problems, and then we say, "Are you doing all the right things?" You know. And sometimes we just need someone by us.
That's right.
We need arms around us.
Well, we make it a formula, don't we?
Yes,
and,
we do.
When I did a word study in another verse that uses that same word about keeping us, and Dr. Wiersbe says it means he guards and he guides.
I love it.
I love that too.
Yeah, I love it.
And I love to study the word. I love to read, you know, large portions of scripture. But I would say my best spiritual growth happens when I do that, when I do what you're saying, where I get a close-up look at a verse. And I might spend days, maybe even a week or two, on one simple verse and sort of unearth the treasures in it. Because there are treasures in these simple verses, aren't there?
Yes. I always ask God, what is it in this verse you want to convict me of? What do you want to teach me? How can I thank you for this? And I'm always trying to mine the verse for more and more. And usually I do it over the course of a week. And at the end of the week, I'm pretty excited about it.
Yeah. And then you kind of own it. For me, anyway, I feel like there's something that has gone into my soul because I've got a deeper understanding of it. And it's not just a head knowledge of it.
Yes.
You know?
Then it it transfers to Psalm 119:11, where it says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So it just goes into the Smithsonian Institute of Scripture Verses.
Wow. Heart. Very, very good.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. Well, thanks for sharing. Well, we're talking today because I think we're pretty like-minded about physical spiritual disciplines and the reason behind them. But I want to just kind of give you kind of a word picture to help you understand that we're not just speaking to the disciplined person. We're not just preaching to the choir, so to speak. We are wanting to make a case for consistency. And I've got this friend, and she's as different as me as the day is long, Bill. And I always knew we were different. We both love Jesus, but she and I went on a bike ride one day. And if you know this about me, I like to have my helmet on. I'm hunkered down. I got cycle shoes, and I like to ride. I like to hold about an 18-mile-an-hour pace and speed up to a sprint of 23, 24 miles and pull back and recover at 15 and push to 18, 19 again. And so I ride hard and fast, and a successful ride is when my shins are covered with dirt and my ponytail's dripping with sweat at the end. That just makes me so happy. I can't explain it. Well, I expected that kind of ride, and my friend Sandy had Barbie-flowing hair in the wind, and she was only riding about 8 miles an hour. And then I'm riding past her, and I look back and I couldn't find her. So I turned back to get her, and she dropped her bike and was running through the meadow to chase a butterfly. And I'm like,
so not working for you, is it?
Exactly. Yeah. And I'm like, I'm breaking out in a sweat right now because I'm stressed about this ride. Is this how this is going to go? And we got in this funny little banter thing. Now, her best hours are like middle of the night. And my best hours are early in the morning, right? She loves a novel that moves so slow that it puts me to sleep. I like a novel that races hard and fast. Now, ironically, I love a slow pontoon ride. She likes a speedboat ride. And so the way that we approach our physical and spiritual disciplines, way, way different. When we exercise, when we pray, so different. So the point isn't how we do it, it's that we do it. And I just wanted to paint that picture because there's a place at the table for every one of us who follow Christ, because he gives us grace to do the things that are good for us. In fact, Scripture says he wills in us to want to do what's good for us. So that's kind of where I wanted to just start, because I know that some of us are wired naturally for discipline, and that's so helpful. I mean, I appreciate that God made me that way. But I also know people who struggle with the word discipline, but they have, if they step back, they've got some consistency in their lives, and there's fruit as a result.
I think this will probably be the most profound thing I will try to say today, Cindy.
Okay.
I think discipline is freedom.
I do too.
Discipline is freedom. If you have the discipline to do certain things, you have the freedom to enjoy other things. And I oftentimes see people using discipline as a negative word. They see it as something that's a burden or a hardship or, oh, there's discipline. And I think, oh, no, just the opposite. It's the most positive word in the world, because discipline brings freedom. You have the freedom to do things you couldn't otherwise do unless you put in the discipline.
It's so true. It's like when you say no to certain things, you are saying yes to other things on both sides of that equation. And so to get a framework in your life is to help prepare, I think, you to be ready to do the things God wants you to do, but it also makes it sustainable. So I'm going to interchange, you know, discipline, consistency with kind of a life balance. And so comment on this if you want. I'm going to draw from some of the content from my book, Balance That Works When Life Doesn't. So one of the things I want to say is a healthy life balance is not. One of the things it's not is a put-together appearance, because some people just have a knack for looking super put together, but some of those people that I've interviewed will admit that their lives are falling apart in another area, and this is the way they compensate. They can pull it off, so they do. And another thing that balance is not is a perfectly managed schedule where, you know, you do everything on the dime always and there's no flex. Now, that's a can be a virtuous thing, but it can be a bad thing if you serve your schedule at the expense of people.
Yeah, you might miss a lot.
You might miss a lot, because God moves and he ebbs and he flows and he gets to interrupt us. And the third one is it's not a life free of conflict and difficulty, because in this world we'll have trouble. Now, I'm making this case here, Bill, because I think when we are consistent, these are some of the fruits that come out of it. I mean, there are times where we do appear more put together because we've, in the little ways, have said yes and no. And our schedule will run better, and we will probably have a little bit less conflict because our yes is yes and our no is no. But those aren't the goal. So I just want to know what you think about that.
Well, every decision divides. I mean, if you say yes
good
to
point.
Something, you say no to something else.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if you develop a consistent core value of the things that you're going to try to do every day, prayer, meditation, a little bit of exercise, watching what you're doing in terms of your diet, you're going to find yourself very equipped to do God's work, and you're going to be much more available, and you're going to find yourself with probably more energy, and a much happier, well-rounded life. That's mm-hmm. my opinion.
And if you're kind of sloppy with all of these things, it's almost like life does become a whack-a-mole, where you're just kind of crisis managing, going from one thing to the next. And so I really do believe with all my heart that some of these basic core values, which we're going to dig into in a moment, as Bill said, frame up your work to do the impossible, to do the things God wants you to do. And I think you can get a lot more done when your life is hemmed in by just some absolutes, things that you go, I'm not bending on these. You know, I need to get to bed at a decent time. I need time with God. You know, I need a little bit of exercise.
Restraint is freedom.
It sure is.
I mean, you think about the kite that's complaining about being stuck on the string, or the fish that's tired of being in the water. You know, I got to get out of this water, get some freedom.
Mm-hmm.
It's the constraint that gives you life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, usually when I work with people in recovery, they usually talk about they want their freedoms and they want to be able to do what they want to do when they want to do it. And in the process of doing all that, they end up losing their job and their relationships fall apart, and oftentimes they end up behind bars. And I go, ooh, how's your freedom now?
Exactly.
So their freedom brought constraint. And I want to say, constraint brings freedom.
Oh, that's so good. You think about it. We're free to drive if you've got your license, we're free to drive where we want to go, when we want to go there. But there's still laws we have to abide by, you know, speed limits and different things like that. But as long as we abide by those things because it keeps order, we can go far and wide. But if we abuse the freedom, suddenly we have less freedom. And so it's a principle you see written all over the place.
Aren't you glad they paint white stripes on the highway?
I'm so glad. And yellow ones.
And yellow ones, yeah. And those little bumps on the side, they give you a little heads up that you're about to go off the road.
The rumble strips are great.
Yes,
all right.
Yeah. I'm impressed you know what those are.
What's that?
I'm impressed you know what the rumble strips are.
Well, thank you. All right, we're going to hear a clip from John Ortberg, and he talks about spiritual disciplines in his book, Soul Keeping, and talks too about his friendship with Dallas Willard. Has some wonderful things to say here about that.
You know, sometimes people think I have to have this kind of devotional regimen or quiet time. And they think about it as an item on the to-do list that they have to cross off so God is pleased with them. And what Dallas recognized is, you know, practices like being in solitude or reading the Bible are a means toward an end, and the end is life with a healthy soul. And often what's required for that is not that you do it with a checklist mentality, but it's much like any other relationship. Sometimes you have to carve out enough space and enough time so that there can be a depth or an intensity to the encounter with that person or with God that puts the relationship into an altogether different and deeper category.
I love that. I don't remember which great theologian said this, but he said, you can have as much of God as you want. And when you think about this is the day where Jesus has given us access, and we race to and fro, and we miss our time with God. And like John Ortberg was saying there, you can even move it to a deeper place when you make a little more room in your life. Bill, I would just love for you to talk about some of your own disciplines that have shored you up, that have actually given you freedom and mobility to do the things God has you doing.
Well, when I came to faith in Christ when I was 13, my spiritual mentor at the time trained me to start giving thanks for the things that aren't subject to change. And I learned that when I was 13.
Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah, 1970. I'm a 13-year-old kid. Basically, I want everything. You know, yet he said, I want you to develop a prayer life that you spend a lot of time giving thanks to God for things that aren't subject to change. Christ died on the cross. Christ rose from the dead. My name is written in the book of life. And all the things that are never going to change. So if I develop an early habit of giving thanks for those things, as life's circumstances come in and things in my life change, I will have developed muscle for always being thankful for things that are never going to change. So you're always going to, at the end of the day, have a pretty grateful heart.
Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah.
And I like that you use the word muscle, because I do think these disciplines, well, they all require an engagement. But the more that you do it, the more instinctive that spiritual muscle becomes. It's just easier to engage.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
It's like anything.
Mm-hmm.
So I, early on in my life, started thanking God for just things that were non-negotiable.
Mm.
And the fact that he came, left the elite status of heaven, came to earth, died on the cross, and had my name in mind, and died the most painful death that I might have my sins forgiven, and that's never going to change. That's forever. So every discipline I have going forward, to me in my head, says, oh gosh, you do this discipline, you'll have this freedom. And to me, it's a little bit... It's almost selfish to think that if I stay focused and I just do these little disciplines every day, I'm going to end up in a much better place every day.
Yeah. And the reality is, you know, Scripture says, what you sow is what you grow. I mean, over time, whatever we sow, it produces something in our lives. And I think it was author Jeff Olson who said, over time, our private choices will either promote us or expose us, because what we do in private does eventually manifest itself publicly, whether if that's overeating, indulging in things that poison our soul, or nurturing time in prayer where we are praying for our enemies, praying for our future. That will bear fruit in due season as well. So what does your spiritual devotional life look like? Because I know it looks different for all of us.
Yeah.
It's that we do it.
Well, it's interesting because, you know, they put elevator music, they pump music into elevators so we don't have to be alone with our thoughts. And sometimes when you get alone with your thoughts, the voices in my head get really loud when I try to get quiet. And that voice is usually me with like a Vinnie Barbarino attitude. Mm-hmm. Hey, what are you doing, you know? And, you know, you start to feel a little bit condemned, and you have to really start to pray through that, because mm-hmm. you do have voices in your head you got to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
And usually the worst bullying that goes on in the world is in my own head.
Yeah.
And I find out that when I start to spend time and I let those voices, I get rid of them. I get them to dissolve, and that's when I start to meditate on God's word, and I start to hear his truth. And that usually comes with great discipline and requires patience, and it doesn't come easily for me. I mean, I can literally start with prayer time in the morning, and, you know, it can be December, and I can go, Lord, thank you for this day and all that you've given. Is that a fly on the wall? How is there a fly on the wall in December? It's like, oh, I just was speaking to the creator of the universe, and I got distracted by a fly? So, I mean, there's lots of things that it can cause distraction, and I have to be very focused on saying, I'm going to get alone with God and be quiet.
Yeah. And I love that you said it's not easy. I love that you said you get distracted, because I think there is this sense that if that happens, I'm just not cut out for this. But that's everybody. And so if it helps you, have a notepad next to you when you're praying, write down if you think of your grocery list, and then get reset and get refocused, because we can be assured of his glad welcome. He welcomes us into his presence. And again, it's not how, it's that. It's that you get with your creator and spend regular time with him. And he's the source of life. And I think we forget who he is and whose we are because of what he's done. And and so to remember that is just everything. I went through a major burnout 15, 16 years ago. And I've still had regular times with the Lord, but I was just crawling through my devotional life because I was way overcommitted. So it was like, it's not that I was overworked. No, I was. But I was also underrested. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's where there was certain things I was doing right, like my morning time, not to get points with God. It just was my lifeline. But I didn't have a consistent bedtime. I wasn't eating consistently the way I needed to, getting my exercise the way I know better. And I was just overdoing it. I'd said yes to too many things, and things God never sanctioned or asked me to do. And it was really a radical breaking point for me to go, I have to pull back, and I've got to let my yes be yes and no be no, and I have to serve an audience of one. Because if I try to please everybody else, I will be swallowed alive. Mm-hmm. And that's on me. And I really learned that, Bill, that burnout is on me. We can blame other people all day long, but if we are absolutely running ragged and exhausted, we've lost our no, right? And
absolutely.
Yeah.
It's when I'm reminded every time I get on a plane and they say in the event of oxygen and the mask drop down, make sure you help put yours on first before helping others.
Yeah.
And I would always do that. I always put mine on first. I would try to help someone, especially, you know, I got to breathe first, right?
Yeah, right.
But I mean, if you don't take care of yourself, you're going to be in trouble.
No, it's so important.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we'd love to know just what disciplines you have in your life. Or even maybe you don't even consider them disciplines, but you just are consistent in an area of life. And how has it bore fruit in your life? I would love to know. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. So some people pray at night. I pray in the morning, and I get up, and I've got some devotionals, a couple translations of Scripture, and my Wearsby commentaries, which I love. And I do it my own way, and I love it, and I change it up when I need to. But again, there's got to be freedom in the way that we meet with God. Sometimes I'll put on worship music, and I've got these Scripture memory cards, and my whole devotional time that morning will be worship music in the background and praying through my memory cards, and I feel like I've totally connected with God. And so what advice maybe would you have, Bill, for that person who feels like they've tried it, it's boring, they don't feel like they're connecting with God, and it sort of just has felt rote and not a relationship? What would you say?
Try, fail, try, fail, try, fail. keep trying.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, there's no, you just have to keep at it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's no magic formula. I found that when I wake up in the middle of the night, which I don't do very often, it's absolutely God getting my attention, and he wants my attention, because I get so desperate for God in the middle of the night. I can't get enough of him in the middle of the night.
Mm.
I beg, I plead. I have encounters that are just loud in my head. You know, and I'm always amazed when people in Scripture would have encounters with Christ, and they would be so dramatic and so radical. And I sometimes hear people saying, well, I like to go out into the park and get under an oak tree, and that's where I really sense God. I go, boy, I don't sense God there. I sense him in the violent storms. I sense him when he calms a storm, and I go, oh, my gosh, look what you just did.
Mm.
And when I understand his power and his might, and when, you know, Peter was on the boat, and they pulled in the fish, and he said, don't even look at me, I'm a sinner. You know, he got a glimpse of who Jesus was, and he got then a glimpse of who he was. So I think the more time you spend in that kind of radical environment with God, the more real he becomes, the more radical he becomes, and the more you can depend on him and grow to love him.
Indeed. And, you know, oftentimes when you go to the doctor and for a checkup, they ask you how your appetite is. And I think that's a real indicator of how you're doing spiritually, too, because there's lots of Christians maybe who've wandered from time with the Lord, you know, just pressing in and creating time and space to meet with him, where you lose your taste. And I know this happens in the physical realm, where if you start just drinking soda all the time and eating sweets, you will lose your taste for actually water and fruit and things that are actually good for you. And I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm just saying the dynamic is it just does happen. And when you cut back on that stuff, you reacquire a taste for the things that are good for you. And so it's such an amazing thing, the science of the body. The way God has wired us is amazing. But our bodies respond to the most consistent choices we make. So if you're constantly trashing your body, it just becomes easier to trash your body, and you acquire a taste for it, and you don't even know the ground that you're losing. Well, Bill, I think the same thing happens spiritually, where you lose your thirst and hunger for righteousness, for God's word, when you let yourself stray, that you're carried away by the current of the world. And I'm wondering what encouragement maybe you'd have for that person who, if they're honest, they're listening today going, I just don't feel like reading the word. I'm just not really, I know I'm a Christian, but I'm not that hungry for God. What do you say?
Well, I'm sorry to say you've lost some of your wonder.
Mm.
You know, there's amazing wonder. If you ever go to a zoo and you see a two-year-old looking at a bear or a giraffe, and they're just amazed. You know, you take a college kid to the zoo, and he looks at a bear and goes, yeah, it's a zoo, bear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he's lost his wonder a little bit. And I think there's wonder that gets lost. And if you can start to find a way to recapture that with God, you start to grow faster in love with him more and more.
Indeed.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a great word. Even go outside at night and look up at the stars and consider we're a relatively small planet in the galaxy, and yet our lives matter to him. It's like he's a star-breathing God on one side, and yet he knows our name on the other. I mean, he's a personal, intimate God. And I think just to marvel on some of those wonders, like you said, to recapture, boy, that's great advice. Okay, let's talk about, well, on the other side, I think we'll talk physical disciplines a little bit more, too, but what about the person maybe who's all up here, up in their head? You know what I'm saying? Where they read and it's in their head, but it hasn't traveled to their heart. So that's where the battles are fought, in their worry, in their fears, because it hasn't dropped down into their heart and their soul. Do you know what I'm saying? Where it's almost a cognitive relationship with the Lord versus a heart experience. What do they do in that situation?
Well, it's like the guy who, you know, reads 10 books about swimming but falls into the dock and drowns.
Mm.
It's like, okay, you know a lot about it, but you haven't done it.
That's
why. I think you have to put yourself in a position where it's going to be really up to God to help you get through whatever situation you're in. And it's usually done through ministry and outreach and taking risks and getting involved in people's lives. And, you know, it's uncomfortable and messy.
Yeah.
And that's where you need God. And that's where you start to see the wonder of you know, Philippians 3 talks about that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. When do you see the power of his resurrection? You do when you see transformed lives.
Mm.
And that usually comes when you connect with others in community.
Yeah.
And that takes a risk.
That's
uncomfortable. So if you're sitting home just with information in your head, get it out of your head and get it into the lives of others, because that's
Indeed.
How you change.
Perfect. You know, Scripture talks about be doers of the word, not just hearers. Otherwise, you're going to walk away as if looking in the mirror, you walk away and you forget what you look like. You know, you forget who you are. And wow, that's a great word. Well, I'm Susie Larson in studio, co-hosting with Bill Arnold today. We're just talking about really the idea of consistency in our life. I'd love to know what you've learned about consistency. Maybe it's consistency in marriage. You've learned that if you kiss your wife every day, your marriage is better. You've learned if you go to bed bed around the same time every night, you sleep better. I'd just love to hear, how has consistency played itself out in your life? We've got some books off of our Faith Radio shelf to share with you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. More with Bill Arnold in just a moment.
Do I get to stay?
You get to stay. Just a few more minutes.
All right.
For tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I have my friend Bill Arnold in studio. We're having a great conversation just about the power of consistency in our lives, physical and spiritual disciplines. And I said this at the beginning of the show, we're not just talking to disciplined people. There is just merit in consistency on the things that matter, because we're so often consistent with things that don't matter that we miss out on the things that matter. So we're just making an appeal for time with God, investing in relationships that you care about. We're going to talk about some physical health things in just a moment. But in a moment here, I'm going to play a clip from John Ortberg. He talks about caring for the soul. And if there's one thing I learned out of my burnout time, Bill, is just paying attention to my soul, because there's certain things that shore me up, my exercise, my time with God, my bedtime. But there are times where life, just the pressures add on and whatever, I have to pay attention if there's unrest in my soul. So I can't just prescribe a formula going, this is what I'm doing. You know what I mean? I've got to be flexible enough to go, something's going on for me. I need to pull back, or I need to talk with someone. And what have you learned, especially because you co-host Real Recovery? We've got
Award-winning show.
Award-winning show.
Yeah.
I have to ask about that another day.
Another day. I don't have time for it today.
Yeah. But what have you learned, just in your own experience, but all these people you've interviewed as well, about the importance of really being in tune with your soul, what your soul needs?
Well, I think the first common thread that runs through everybody's story is too fast, too much, and they couldn't slow it down. So it did get away from them. Mm. The train went completely off the tracks. And that's when they had to figure out a way to start slowly rebuilding and really going back to the very basics, getting back into a fellowship, accountability, getting into a scripture reading, studying program, and usually with somebody else in addition to their quiet time, and start to slowly rework their way back into a relationship.
So, you know, you talked about this before the show out in the green room, that, you know, one choice leads to another, and we're driven by adrenaline and just how this thing makes us feel. And before we know it, as you said, the train is off the tracks. And it reminds me of that passage in Proverbs that says, a life without self-control is like a city with broken down walls.
Right.
And we've talked about that before. That passage, it just says, I've done some deep study on that. And in the biblical times, that wall was the city's fortification. And so wise kings, when they weren't in war, would send subjects out to inspect the low, broken places to say, these are our areas of vulnerability. Build them back up. Shore them back up. So if you look at that verse again, a life without self-control is like a city with broken down walls, which means if you don't have self-control in certain areas of life and the daily things, you've got low places in your wall where that's where the enemy's going to get in, mm-hmm, and get you. So this isn't about legalism. It's about shoring up your life. But those little things make all the difference in the world, don't they?
Yeah, and I want to make friends today. When I come on your show, I want to make friends.
Yeah,
on
that's
Real
good.
Recovery, not so much. I don't care if I make a friend on that show. But on this one, I want to be nice.
Yes.
And I don't know if I'm going to lose some listeners here, but I think we have to also talk about a little bit of something called laziness and low-level depression. One thing you can do something about, the other one you might need some help.
Oh, that's good.
You know,
make the distinction.
Absolutely a distinction. And there are some times when you're choosing not to do a discipline just because you're choosing to be lazy. And that's a really hard thing to have conversation with someone about. You know, there's that wonderful proverb that says, open rebuke is better than hidden love. And if you're struggling with something, you usually don't want to hear advice. You don't want to hear what you should do, especially if it's going to be a commentary on your life in any way. So the whole idea that ask yourself, just be real honest. Am I a little lazy? Well, maybe I am a little bit. then you can do something about it.
Indeed. But, you know, I walked through a low-level depression 20 years ago for about a year, and I'm glad you brought that up because I actually went on antidepressant, a low level of it, but for a year, mm-hmm. saw a counselor once a week. And the truth, I am a motivated person, but I getting out of bed and being motivated to do my list was like, I felt like I didn't have it. Like, what happened to that gene in me? I was so down about that. And someone once described when you're in depression, things hit you like a steel-tipped arrow, which otherwise would have hit you like a Nerf dart. You know mm-hmm. what I mean? They go in so much deeper. So in that case, that person who just can't, because they're low-level depressed, what would your advice be?
Well, get some help, obviously. Indeed. You know, mm-hmm. You can't sit and try to cheer somebody up and, you know, let's go out and have a laugh. That'll make you feel better. Well, it might a little bit, but there's still a need for, you know, getting the chemicals balanced in the brain. And there's no shame in going and getting, you know, the help that you need in that department.
And so let's talk about this for a minute. It just came to me. I love that you said that. And I don't think you'll lose listeners because we all need to hear that, Bill. But I want you to think about an area of your life maybe that you're being attacked right now. And I just would venture to guess that there is a low place in your wall. Maybe there's a place where you've let your guard down. So let's say your attack is, I'm feeling rejected, I'm feeling excluded, I'm feeling not enough. Well, look at your wall and say, it goes back to what Bill was saying in the beginning, what's non-negotiable? What is actually true? I'm loved, I'm accepted, that's not going to change. So there's a picture it that way. There's a low place in your wall where you've let unbelief in. Or maybe you're just feeling lethargic. Well, maybe that low place is, I need to go and help someone who's got it worse off than me. I just think it helps me in the visual to go, if the enemy's getting in somehow, have I let my guard down somehow, right? You know, and so just to take some inventory of your life and then shore it back up again. I feel for me, Bill, that ignites my faith again and again when I go, wow, I'm continually pelted by the same defeating thought. And I'm like, well, it's been a long time since I've shored up my life in believing what's actually true about me in that area. You know what I mean?
Yeah, you nailed it, Susie. Really. I mean, that's the whole process in a nutshell is to step back and figure out what's where the low point in the wall is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know the enemy loves to return to a place of woundedness. And do you have some unresolved woundedness in your life? My guess is yeah. You've got places that you've never quite resolved, or you haven't heard the truth, or you never quite got the apology you needed, and it hurts. And that's a place that the enemy can return and do a little tormenting. And that can mean you're on the couch instead of going out for a walk.
Mm-hmm.
And that means that you stay up late and watch TV instead of going to bed. I mean, there's a cycle. And then you don't get up to have your quiet time. And then you skip church on Sunday. And it goes on and on.
That's exactly right.
So
yeah.
It doesn't take much to get off the track. And I think the enemy would much rather derail you slowly.
Mm-hmm.
Because that way you can drift. The continental drift can be further away from the other continents.
And then you don't realize what happened. And it is so subtle, but suddenly you wake up one day and go, how did I get here? How did this become my new normal? And the thing is, it's so wonderful. The good news is there's new mercies every morning, and his faithfulness is great. And I think taking just a few right steps in the right direction can inspire you, can ignite your faith, and they can energize you. So maybe you've let go of your prayer life. Maybe you're doing what he's saying, where you're staying up late because you feel down and you medicate, you eat the gallon of ice cream or whatever, and it continues just to, you know, you feel like you've lost ground. Well, today's a new day, and you can start over again. And just exercise some restraint. And I just would love to say just a little word about that. I think we have to, on a regular basis, to go back to Bill's analogy of using the muscle. Bill, I think we have to, on a regular basis, say no to ourselves and make ourselves deal with it. Even if it means just in little ways, because it's a good practice. You're driving home from the grocery store. Normally you reach in the bag and you open up the chips and eat them on the way home. Maybe that's just something, a habit you've developed. Well, play it for it. It's just probably not the best habit. So, you know, I'm not going to do this every time. I'm going to say no to myself and make myself deal with it. I think there's something so powerful about exercising it in ways that are sort of seem harmless, but they engage your character. But I feel like it strengthens your no for when it matters.
It's so empowering. I mean, that little discipline that you just described can set you on a completely different course. I know it sounds really simple, but it's really true. I've always had the idea that you can at least do three of something. You can at least, if you don't want to have quiet time today, or you're thinking, I don't have time for it, at least read three verses. Or if you'd say, I don't want to really work out today, okay, you don't have to work out, but at least do three sit-ups. At least do three push-ups. Because I promise, after three sit-ups, you'll do 15 more or 30 more. And after three push-ups, you'll go, okay, I got to quit being such a baby. I'll do my workout.
Amen. I love it. That, you should patent that, though.
No, but it's just that three of something. Read three verses. Mm-hmm. Three verses. You can read three verses, right?
Yes.
The next thing you know, you've spent an hour in the Word.
Indeed.
So just
pray for three people.
Yes. Coax yourself in with the smallest amount of effort, and I promise it'll grow into something bigger and better.
You know, that's so excellent. And, you know, when you think about the physical, the human body, the way God wired it, it is fascinating. Just being in the fitness industry for so long, I really studied the science of the body. And the more I studied it, the more I had wonder and awe over what God did. And our bodies are like machines in that they respond to the most consistent discipline. So, for example, if you become a person who starts to stretch on a regular basis, you don't overstretch, you can't push your muscle way beyond where it's supposed to go too much too soon. But if you ask your body nicely and you make these adjustments, so you start to walk and then you pick up the pace and then you do it a little farther, a little bit more often, your body actually accommodates and the systems accommodate that choice, making it easier to do that. But on the flip side, if you have a sedentary lifestyle and you eat a ton and whatever, and you don't ever, you're made for movement, but if you don't ever move, your body actually accommodates your most consistent choices. And I think that's so fascinating.
Yeah, the body is one big orchestra, and all the instruments have to play.
Yeah.
Because if all the instruments don't play, some will play more than others, and then you'll start having problems. And I really want to throw this out, Susie, too. This is not something that I intend to make narcissistic in any way, or you're doing it because you want to look a certain way. I think you do it because this is the way God designed us.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so much value, and this is how we get energy. This is how we get equipped to go do God's work and to enjoy our lives more.
Yeah, we'll just feel better.
Absolutely.
And so, and you just recover better. And like if you start to walk, I want to just challenge you. Let's say you get three of anything. Get cardio three times this week. Go out for a walk around the block, even if it is just for a few minutes. Get your body moving, and it'll be a little bit easier each time because your body will respond to it. A few other just health tips that may help you. Try to cut down on eating at night, maybe during the week. I have a friend who just says, and she's fairly fit, and she's middle-aged, but she's like, and she's not overweight in any way, but she's like, I just have to practice saying no to myself because I could eat snacks every night of the week. But that way I can treat myself on the weekend and I never feel guilty about it. And so that's her own personal discipline. And that's what I'm saying is say no to yourself and make yourself deal with it. So maybe it's just Tuesdays and Thursdays. You know, I'm not going to watch TV. I'm going to read a good book that nurtures my soul. And I'm not having treats that night. I'll save them for the weekends or, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
This is just for you to just invest in your physical and spiritual health and to have some boundaries around it. I know you're a big advocate for a healthy, consistent bedtime, and I love that, and I am too. I have to be because I have some health challenges, but we're really learning, and even in the medical industry are saying that rest is the most underrated discipline that we have, and I want to say rest is the most underrated forward-moving discipline because we don't think rest moves us forward, but it absolutely does, and so talk about just why you're committed to that, guarding that time, and what the fruit has been for you.
It's the foundation of good health.
It is.
It really is. I mean, without good sleep, you're in big trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Your day's not going to go well. You're going to be slow. You're going to be, you're not going to feel well. You're not going to feel good. And really, after at a certain point in the evening, what are you going to do? You might read, but there's a lot of time you can waste. And I'm saying, don't waste it. Just go to bed.
Yeah, right.
Go to bed and get up early. Let the Lord wake you up. Maybe in the middle of the night, and you can have some great quiet time. I had some last night. I was just desperate for God.
Mm.
It was so wonderful.
That's excellent.
And then this morning, I was up at 5, and I had my quiet time, and I just loved it.
Yeah.
It's just such a great time of the day, and I look forward to it. And so I look forward to going to bed at night at a reasonable hour.
No, I do, too. I actually do. I just appreciate that. And
get the early bird special.
Yeah.
Eat at 4:30 and bed at 8. I am so hip. I can't tell you how hip I am, Susie.
No, you can't tell me because I need you to tell me because I don't know.
Well, I am very hip. I'm extremely hip. Yeah.
Well, talking to Bill Arnold, we got just a few minutes left. I'd love to have you chime in and talk about maybe how disciplines have impacted your life. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Here's just a few physical disciplines that might be helpful. We touched on a few of them, but I would say reduce your portions. I would say maybe cut back on your carbs a little bit. Most we have a very carbohydrate-heavy diet. Drink more water. Drink less soda. I heard an audio message the other day about the foods that actually create a lot of belly fat and a lot of weight. And I haven't studied it to find out, but it sounds true. But bread, orange juice, corn, margarine, and I can't remember what the other one
Haagen-Dazs.
Haagen-Dazs. That's
I knew it was something obvious. Yeah, ice cream, yeah.
But, I mean, you think about that. If you just add some color to your diet, maybe eat a few more times a day but smaller portions. Mm-hmm. Decide at night. You can actually train your body to not be too hungry after dinner. So having a smaller dinner, have a cup of tea at night or something, maybe get a walk around the block. But just those things will help you sleep better because you got to give your digestion a little time to rest. I just challenge you to try a few of these things and see what would happen.
And I want to say, you know, let's pound the water thing too, because that's mm-hmm. a essential thing to feeling better. And you can very easily feel lethargic just because you don't have enough water in
exactly.
your system.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
And I want to just say, again, this idea of three is just a way to say if you're going to let yourself off the hook and you're not going to do something, at least do three of something. And it might be walk up and down the stairs three times. And I promise this little trick will get you to go, okay, I've done three times up and down the stairs. I can do more.
Exactly.
You know, I read three verses in Scripture today. As a matter of fact, I'm going to finish the whole chapter. And the next thing you know, you're into the second and third chapter.
Because that's half the battle is getting started. You know,
always a battle.
And you need to know with exercise, it takes energy to make energy. Most people say, well, I don't have the energy to exercise. Well, it's because you don't exercise. And
right.
I really mean that. 90% of the time when you take the initiative and do something, I would even say 95% of the time, you'll feel better. The small percentage of time when you don't feel better, it's because you're coming down with something or you didn't get enough sleep. And so those are the two things. And so do something about that sleep. But when you engage and you make yourself exercise, you'll actually feel better. So I think there's something like 168 hours in the week. Somebody should do the math for me, but something like that. And I'm encouraging you, 3 to 4 hours a week out of 168, the payback will be unbelievable. If you can get on a bike, get walking, go swimming, do something because it gets your blood circulating, you're engaging your muscles. It's good mentally for you.
It's how God designed us.
It is. God wired us
yes.
to move. And the more that we move, the easier it makes. I mean, even down to oxygen production, the energy systems we use, the more consistently we exercise, the quicker our bodies access oxygen, the quicker our bodies start to burn fat. I mean, the science behind it, it's like, oh, I know this drill. You make me do this a lot. So mm-hmm. I'm gonna become more efficient, and I'm going to get to fat burning quicker, and I'm going to help you recover quicker because you do this a lot. And so our bodies are made to sort of support what we consistently do. And so it might feel like you're climbing a mountain now, but it will get easier.
And I tell you, that's one of the best opportunities to work on scripture memorization, too, is when you're in the middle of agony. And just do
I can do all things.
I can do all things. I mean, you start to say, I'm going to get comfortable with trying to get two or three verses down a month.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to make a big difference in the course of your year.
Mm-hmm.
And you might even remember, I remember when I was doing stairs and I was memorizing this verse. And you're going to associate certain times of learning and putting God's word in your heart with activity. And it's muscle memory. It's like when an actor gets on stage. You ask him to do the line, and he goes, well, I can't do the line because I'm not on stage doing the motions. Because I have to do the motions in order to remember the line.
Excellent.
We just do that on Triple Espresso
yes.
all the time, and we would say, what's the line? And I'd go, well, I'm not making the movement, so I don't know what the line is. It's muscle memory. The body has to be doing along with it. So it's really a
that's
great way
excellent.
To learn stuff.
Yeah. That's really, really good.
Make a note of that, Matt.
Make a note of that.
I said something
Bill said something excellent. And so I want to go back to rest just for a moment because of your work in Real Recovery. I don't think we understand. We feel like those hours, those sleep hours, are hours we can just dip into and get more done. But there is a law of diminishing returns. You might get more done tonight or tomorrow, but you are losing ground and you don't even know it. And, you know, you talk about addicts often say that the HALT principle, to be careful when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired.
Mm-hmm.
And when you read some of the stories of strong Christian leaders who failed and fallen morally, and they start to admit they made a lot of little changes a little at a time, which led to a big downfall, right? They overworked. They got themselves exhausted. And when you're exhausted, you're vulnerable. And suddenly you're taking shortcuts that you normally wouldn't take. And before you know it, you've got a low place in your wall. So I just want you to talk maybe even just some of the stories you've experienced on Real Recovery, the importance of making a case for how rest actually shores up our life, not even just physically for us, but it shores up our lives morally, spiritually, and every other way.
Well, slow and steady helps renew the brain. And usually people that are involved with addiction have adrenaline-seeking issues. They love the dopamine rush that comes from something exciting, thrilling, challenging, scary, risky. And the disciplines of slow and steady that you do with Bible study, meditation, prayer actually quiets your brain down a little bit and helps you reconnect and helps you get off that high that, you know, because you can get really addicted just to the highs. And if you don't bring that down and put that in perspective, that's where you have problems. And it's
so
fun.
Good.
It's fun to have the high. It's fun to have a surge, you know, to see a beautiful mountain range or something. You go, oh, my goodness, that's so beautiful. And you feel a little surge in your brain. You go, that's really fun. But it's healthy, and it's I think what God intends is to enjoy things on a limited basis, not live in that world.
Exactly. And we're not made for just constant all-out speed. And I can't remember if I've told this story before, but I used to love to take cycle class, just not able to do that anymore. I kind of do my little cycle workout at home. But my instructor, she became a pro cyclist, and she was a triathlete. And then the coach of her triathlons noticed that she just blew it out on the bike. And so he talked to another cycle coach and said, she's great at all three of these, but the cycle, she rocks it. She has huge potential. Why don't you coach her and see if she wants to, if we can bring her to pro status? Well, she would show up at every practice with all these other teammates that she'd not known. And every race, she would beat all of them and blow them out till the coach pulled her aside. And he said, you have more potential than you even know that you have, but I will not coach you unless you listen to me. You treat every one of these practice sessions like it's a race. You don't know that each one of these people are in different parts of their training. I'm asking this person to flush out their legs. I'm asking this person to exercise restraint and pull back. They're working hills. They're not racing against you. And this is not about you. And so if you'll trust me and you learn from me, I can make you into a champion. And he said, there's a momentum in racing. It's not an all-out sprint. And he said, you've got to know for every ebb, there's a flow and back and forth. And they are learning that people on cycle, at least, when there's a momentum to your riding, you finish quicker, you recover quicker, and you just more consistently have better times. So it's not just this race. It's the next race and the next race. They have a sustainable riding career because mm-hmm. they're not burning themselves out.
Right.
I feel like that's a word picture for us, Bill, where there's got to be an ebb to our flow. There's got to be a distinction between our rest days and our work days. But I don't think we're in a culture that is a catalyst for that. We have to decide that for ourselves because it's that adrenaline junkie. It's all out. It's dipping into sleep time. Run, run, run. And then, you know, what happens is we take all these shortcuts. We're eating fast food. We're charging it. We're, you know, and I'm not trying to sound like a legalist. There's a time where you drive through for a fast food. There's a time where you, whatever, charge something, I guess. But my point is, when those shortcuts become a way of life, we don't even know that we're ensuring our own captivity. And so I would just love for you to just even comment on the idea of ebb and flow and how life-giving that is.
Well, I think if you don't plan for ebb and flow, it will absolutely take you down.
Yes.
I think there's absolutely essential that you've got rhythm planned, which is Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, I've got this plan, but I know Saturday I'm going to be this, and Sunday I'm going to disconnect electronically and everything else. And I tried doing that actually 1 year, no electronics on Sunday, and I made it till March.
Wow.
As a New Year's resolution.
That's pretty impressive.
Yeah, I was at an airport and had to check my flight, and then I was off to the races. I was back at it. but it was very interesting for several months just to say, I am not connecting in any way. I'm not emailing, I'm not texting, I'm not on the phone, nothing. Mm. And there was, I learned a lot. And but if you don't plan the downtime, you're going to be in trouble.
Yeah. I love what you just said. You have to plan for the rhythm. And Lois called in. She says, I like to lift weights in the morning, but I end my day with scripture and a root beer float. Am I negating my weightlifting and doing that? I like you, Lois. What a fun way to end the day.
Well, that's for a reward, you know. So
for lifting weights.
Yeah, good,
you know,
for you, Lois.
Yes, God bless you. You just got to decide what works for you. And that's the thing I want to make so clear, that we are not advocating legalism or such a rigidness that you don't enjoy life. I mean,
Or narcissism. No.
And see, that's the thing is, people who are hyper-disciplined can be very narcissistic.
Yes,
saying,
they can.
Okay, you need help. Sorry, that's during my workout. Can't help you. And Bill and I are both saying, no, we're just saying build in a structure so that what God has you to do is sustainable, because you need some kind of structure to shore up your physical and your spiritual health.
I love that word, sustainable, because people burn out too fast.
Indeed.
Because they don't plan for rest.
Yeah, and that's what God wants. We say it all the time on this show, to last long and finish strong. And so, you know, I have my morning times. I've got, like, I love what Bill just said, that you have to plan for rhythm. I have a plan. I look ahead at my week and say, what days can I work out? And to be realistic, I'm probably working out three times a week, sometimes four, but I planned for it. But let's say someone needs help and it's somebody who's in my tribe or somebody that God is saying, yes, go help them. Of course, I'm going to flex and bend. But I also know that I have on the average 700 emails in my inbox and lots of people pulling on me. If I let everybody pull on me, I'll fall into the ditch. I just will. So I have to pay close attention to the Holy Spirit saying, I serve you. I live for you. If you want me to interrupt the plan that I feel like you've established in my life, I will definitely do it, but I cannot be all things to all people.
Your problem is you're too popular, Susie.
Oh, right.
That's
no, that's not it at all.
Have me on the show more and your popularity will go down. So you can solve that email problem overnight.
Oh, that's perfect. I'm going to simplify. Bill Arnold's going to be a regular fixture.
No.
That's so good. Well, this time has gone by so quickly. Bill, I'm wondering if you would pray for our listeners, because I know you and I both have this passion that we want God to work in and through your life in such a way that you do last long and finish strong.
Mm-hmm.
And these simple things, you know, every day where you just pay attention to your physical and spiritual life. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God lives in you. So nurture those two aspects of you, yourself, and you will be amazed at what God does. Would you just pray that we would have just a great awakening in how we steward the things God's given us?
Lord, I just want to thank you for this hour. And I also know that there's a lot of people suffering from a woundedness today, and they're a little paralyzed, and it's hard to move. It's hard to make changes. It's hard to start new disciplines because there's sadness or a little depression or they're in a bad habit. And I know you have the strength and power and to give them the courage they need to move out and maybe just try three of something today and see if that doesn't snowball into more. But I pray that the time spent will be to bring glory and honor to you and that they might grow their walk with you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Bill, you're a great friend. Thanks for joining
us. Thanks, Susie.
Yeah.
It's so nice to meet your son. And
yeah.
It's great being here.
You'll have to come back next month, eh?
I would love to,
okay.
But I got to go right now.
You do? Okay. Okay. God bless you. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. That was Bill Arnold in studio. That was so much fun. Next hour, we're going to have Lincoln Brewster on, and my son Luke will join us in studio to interview Lincoln, hear his new album, and some of the stories behind the songs. You get another great hour of Live the Promise up next. Don't go away. We'll be right back.